just as going to be a talk that concerns the pyramid. And of course, the pyramid is referred to in the Bible in many places. And when I say in many places, that's relevant. But on the other hand, there's one place specifically that it does mention the pyramid, and of course, it has particular reference to the pyramid in Giza, in Egypt. And the scripture involved there is the 19th of Isaiah, the 19th and 20th verses, which read, "In that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they will cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior, and a great one, and he shall deliver them." That's the scripture text, of course, that localizes the pyramid that we're talking about. Now, that pyramid in Egypt, however, represented Jehovah God himself and his plan. His plan, as we understand it, and was generally pictured in the chart of the ages, which we have in the front of your first volume, the Divine Plan of the Ages. You will notice that the finished pyramid to the extreme right has a little pyramid on the top of it marked S. And that pyramid represents Christ Jesus. But that stone is not a on top of the pyramid in Giza today. It was undoubtedly the stone which, of course, was the model for the complete pyramid, because all its lines, all its angles, all its corners, top stone, etc., had to be conformed to it. And so, of course, it served them in the building of the pyramid. But before it was finished, that stone had no place at all. In other words, they rejected it, so that the pyramid was built without a top stone. And this lines up with the scriptures that are given to us. The first one I'm going to quote is Psalm 118:22. And this reads, "The stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner." Now, this was a prophecy, and Brother Russell believed that David was responsible for this. I don't find it in the Bibles themselves, but he may have had some other source from which he gathered that this 118th Psalm was written by David. But at any rate, it doesn't really make too much difference. It's a prophetic statement concerning Jesus, and that this is so is borne out by the fact that Jesus applies the scripture to himself. And this you'll find in Matthew, the 21st chapter, in the 42nd verse, where it says, "Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." You see, he is quoting what we just quoted to you before, that portion which was by the psalmist in the 118th Psalm. And then you'll find the corroboration of this by Peter, the apostle, who under inspiration also said, "Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." Now this pyramid was built over 2 millennia before the birth of Jesus. But Jesus knew of it. Jesus knew the prophecies. And while he was speaking of the pyramid in Egypt and the rejection there, he had more particular reference to the antithetical builders of the pyramid. And thus was the Jewish nation, which existed at the time of Jesus' presence here, and their Pharisees, and their priests, and scribes, etc. These were the builders, as it were, who rejected the chief and the cornerstone, which was Christ Jesus. Now, the reason I'm bringing this to your attention is because a man, I think it was a man, probably a Bible student of some kind, who lived in Antwerp in Belgium, was responsible for determining the value, numerically, of these two verses which we read to you from Isaiah 19, the 19th and 20th verses. On the little chart that I gave to you to look at, you'll notice that at the top there, you have the Hebrew quote of Isaiah 19:19-20. In the Hebrew text, it required only 30 words. It required more in our translation. But nevertheless, every one of the Hebrew letters in the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet, has a numerical value. For instance, Aleph is 1, Beit is 2, Gimel is 3. And you go up to Yud, which is supposed to be our J, that's the 10th letter. And then after that, it goes by 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, and so on. And then it changes later on again into the 100th cycle, the 100, 200, 300, and 400. So there are just 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And consequently, you see, there are 30 words here, you see, which have a numerical value because of the fact that each letter in every word has a numerical value. Well, this man, the woman, whoever it was in Antwerp, found out that this text in the Hebrew language, these 30 words, they had a numerical value of 5,449. Now you'll see that the first word has a value, the first letter 2, that would be Beth, and 10, that would be Yud, and 6, you see, plus 40. So you've got 58 as being the numerical value of the first word in the Hebrew text. If you go down the line there, you'll find the figure 56 for the first word in the Hebrew text. And you'll see that its equivalent is 30. That's the L. And then you have 10, 5, 6, 5. Now that 10, 5, 6, 5 is the Hebrew tetragrammaton, which the Jews never pronounce, which is the name of the Father. It is Yahweh, would be probably the correct pronunciation of it. We sometimes say Jehovah, but that's an erroneous pronunciation, however. Even if it were correct, it wouldn't be Jehovah, it would be Yehovah, because the Hebrews have no hard-sounding J. Their J sounds yet like a Y in our language. So sometimes you'll find the tetragrammaton is J-H-Y-H or Y-H-Y-H-N. So, at any rate, you see, by taking all of these 30 words together, you get a total of 5,449. Well, somebody, I don't know whether it was this man himself, probably it was the man himself who discovered this, worked on the pyramid, and he found that from the base of the pyramid to its present top platform, in other words, what is missing above it is the cornerstone which the builders rejected. So in other words, these two words are drawing by their numerical significance to the fact, drawing our attention to the fact that what the builders rejected is the chief of the corner. In other words, we're not to concentrate on anything except the chief cornerstone, which of course was Christ. And there are quite a number of scriptures that bear on this, and some of them, of course, Russell has given to us in the third volume, where he deals with this matter of the pyramid. And I'm going to read you portions from Brother Russell's writing, and the first I'm going to read to you is this. The Great Pyramid speaks to us not by hieroglyphics nor by sketches, but only by its location, its construction, and its measurements. While every feature of God's great, while every feature of the Great Pyramid's teaching is important and of interest, our greatest interest centers in its silent but eloquent symbolism of the plan of God, the plan of the ages. It would be impossible, however, to understand God's plan as illustrated by it had we not first discovered that plan in the Bible. But having seen it portrayed there, it is strengthening to faith to see it again so beautifully outlined here, and to notice further that both the truths of nature and the truths of revelation are owned and testified to by the same great author in this wonderful stone witness. Thus you see the text says that he'd be an altar and a pillar in the land of Egypt for a witness unto the Lord. So this is the great stone witness. This is the Bible in stone. In this aspect of its teaching, the Great Pyramid, viewed from without, that is not taking into consideration its inward, inside passages, but its outward appearance. And in this aspect of its teaching, the Great Pyramid, viewed from without, has a beautiful significance representing the plan of God completed, as it shall be at the end of the millennial age. The crowning feature will be Christ, the acknowledged head over all, and each other stone will be fitly framed into the glorious building, complete and perfect. All the chiseling, polishing, and fitting process will then be completed, and all will be bound and cemented together to each other and to the head with love. If the Great Pyramid as a whole represents the plan of God complete, its top cornerstone represents Christ, whom God hath highly exalted to be the head over all. And that it does represent Christ is indicated not only by its fact fitness as a symbol of Christ, but also by numerous references to the symbol by prophets and apostles and by our Lord Jesus himself. Now what I'm going to read from Brother Russell now will be quotes from the scripture which have to do with the pyramid, so that this pyramid is referred to sometimes only in a symbolic sense, but at other times literally taken what is there represented and what is there represented in the stones, in their measurements, in their placements, etc., but also their antithetical significance. Now we're continuing the quote. Isaiah 28:16 refers to Christ as the precious cornerstone. Now you see, actually the pyramid is the only building with which most of these references can have to do. The cornerstone here is the one that is laid in heaven. See, that would be the topmost stone. Most cornerstones of buildings, there's only one, And generally that cornerstone is down on the base level or pretty close to the base level. But in the pyramid, of course, it is the highest stone that is the cornerstone of the pyramid. And there are four other corners, of course, but they're not the cornerstone. They are corners of the pyramid itself. At its base, there are four corners. But you see, the top stone, all of the base of the pyramid, all the way up to the cornerstone, must converge to its lines and its angles. Now we're going to continue this. Isaiah 28:16 refers to Christ as the precious cornerstone. Zechariah 4:7 refers to its placement at the top of the completed edifice, with great rejoicing, saying, "He shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, crying, grace, grace unto it." Doubtless, when the headstone of the great pyramid was laid, there was great rejoicing among the builders, all interested in it, that is, the builders and all interested in it, to see this crowning feature of the finished work. That was not when it was placed on the top, because it was never placed on top, but this is when it was given to them as a matter of a model, and everything would have to be conformed to that model. Job also, and this is 38:6-7, speaks, Job also speaks of the rejoicing when the chief corner stone was laid. And he specifies the head or the crowning stone by mentioning the other four corner stones first, saying, "Whereupon are the socket stones made to sink?" You see, that would only be the pyramid. That's the only one that would have socket stones, you see. "Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" See the margin of that text, that is 38:6-7 in Job. The prophet David too refers to our Lord and uses a figure of speech exactly corresponding to that of this stone witness of Egypt. He says prophetically, from the standpoint of the future, the stone which the builders rejected has become the head cornerstone. This is Jehovah's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day, that is the millennial day of Christ's glory as the head and ruler over the world, which Jehovah hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now that's Psalm 118:22-24. Fleshly Israel failed to accept Christ as their headstone, and hence were rejected from being the special house of God, spiritual Israel, instead being built up into Christ, the head. And we remember that our Lord applied this very prophecy to himself, and showed that Israel, through their builders, the priests and the Pharisees, were the rejected. That's Matthew 21:42-44, and Acts 4:11. How perfectly the headstone of the great pyramid illustrates this. The headstone being first finished would serve the workman as a pattern or model for the whole structure, whose angles and portions must all be conformed to. And you remember there's a beautiful text in Romans that Paul uses when speaking of the church, who will be a part of that stone, cornerstone of the antithetical pyramid. The church would have to be conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus. And that, of course, would be Romans 8:29. But we can readily imagine that before this top stone was recognized as a pattern for the whole structure, it would be rejected, set at naught by the builders, some of whom could think of no place for it. I want you to notice this. Its five sides five corners and 16 different angles, making it unsuitable to the structure until the very top stone was needed, and then no other stone would do. During all the years in which the building work progressed, this chief cornerstone would be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to those not acquainted with its use and place, just as Christ is and will continue to be to many until they have seen him exalted as the headstone of God's plan. The pyramid figure represents perfection and completeness and speaks to us in symbol of the plan of God, showing that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he will gather together into one harmonious family, though on different planes of being, under one head, all things in heaven and on earth, under Christ, all not being conformable, being cut off. Now, Ephesians 1:10, 2:20-22 in the dialogue. And this is from Scripture Studies, Volume 3, page 326, paragraph 1 to page 330. And I'm going to continue from this point on here. Now, thus you see that these 5,449 inches, which are from the base of the pyramid to its present top level, really point to that level as being the spot where the builders rejected the chief and the cornerstone. And on that account, we would have to take into account that chief and cornerstone. In other words, this is the way that the pyramid has of directing our attention to the rejection of Christ as the antithetical cornerstone for the building that was being erected by Jehovah God. Now this pyramid, we say, in its outward appearance, if the top stone had been added to it, would have been similar to the one that Brother Russell uses as an illustration in the Divine Plan of the Ages, where the completed pyramid represents the fruition of God's plan, the Divine Plan of the Ages, which he purposed in Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians 3:11. Now, as far as this is concerned, you'll notice that while nothing is said about the rest of the pyramid, it merely has reference to this top stone. Now, I'm going to read to you another thing from Brother Russell here that is based on this. The Great Pyramid, however, proves to be a storehouse of important truth, scientific, historic, and prophetic, and its testimony is found to be in perfect accord with the Bible, expressing the prominent features of its truth in its beautiful and fitting symbols. It is by no means an addition to the written revelation. That revelation is complete and perfect and needs no addition, but it is strong corroborative witness to God's plan, and few students can carefully examine it, marking the harmony of its testimony with the written word, without feeling impressed that its construction was planned and directed by the same divine wisdom, and that it is the pillar of which witness referred to by the prophet in the above quotation. In that day shall there be an altar in the land, in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof unto the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. Now, you see, the fact that this man in Antwerp, Belgium, had gone to the trouble to find out, I believe in some way or other he must have been moved by God to do that. Because, you see, what we're all getting out of this today as a result of this is the numerical value of each letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Now, of course, when this first was brought to my attention, I immediately thought of the Hebrew tetragrammaton. That, as you will recall, is the combination of four Hebrew letters, which, if we were just to transliterate, we would say J-H-V-H. And they are the name of Yahweh, the name of our God, the name of our Father, which the Hebrews today will not pronounce. Not that it wasn't pronounced by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the other ancients. It was. It was only about to, in the Christian century, when the rabbis felt that even saying the name of our Heavenly Father would be in danger of using it profanely or vainly. And of course, this would be contrary to the law which was given to Israel, and also contrary to the statement that we find in the Leviticus section of the Scriptures. I believe it's in the 18th chapter. However, you see, immediately we thought that the name Yahweh, the tetragrammaton, and we wondered what its significance might be. Now, in this chart that we have printed here for you, or copied, you will find that in the fifth word, you'll notice there where the Hebrew text is, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. If you take each group of those Hebrew characters, the fifth one, it starts with Lamed. You see, that's the one with the little tail coming down from it. And then the small yet comes next to it, and then comes Hey, They, Hey. You see, that is Yahweh. You see, that's the word Yahweh. Now, that occurs, you see, in the fifth word, or the fifth word. The only difference here is that El precedes Yahweh, as if drawing attention to the, or the powerful God. So El is represented by the 30, but you'll notice that Yahweh is 10, 5, 6, 5. So you've got a total of 56. And if you take away 30 from that, you'll find that the name Yahweh is symbolized as being numerically 26. So I was looking to see if this occurs at least four times in this Hebrew rendering of the text. And once it occurs all by itself, and that's the 23rd verse, you see, there you have 10, 5, 6, 5, and the total is 26. You see, where the 56 occurs, it's always because of the fact that something else was involved. Now, there's another 26 on this chart for 13, but that is not the same order. It should be 10, 5, 6, 5, but this is 6, 5, 10, 5. So I just give you that in passing so you won't be wondering whether that's another instance that we may have overlooked. Well, I was looking to see as to why it was that the tetragrammaton, or this name Yahweh, would be numerically symbolized by 26. And I tried to find something that might be associated with it. And I recall that Brother Russell, when he was speaking about this pyramid, made mention of the fact that, of course, these builders that rejected the cornerstone, you see, and did not place it on top of the pyramid, that in mentioning it, he mentions that it had five sides. And the five sides, of course, are the four triangular sides. There are four isosceles triangles. where two sides are equal and the base, of course, is not as long as either one of the sides. If it had been, then it would have been an equilateral triangle. But these are four isosceles triangles, you see. And then there is the square base at the bottom, which is another side. So you see, this building has five sides. And Brother Russell says five corners. Well, those are the four corners on each point of the pyramid. And the top stone would be another corner. So there you have five stones, rather five again. Five corners. And then he says 16 angles. Now you see the base has four angles, and each one of the triangles has three angles. So four times three is 12, and then the four of the base is 16. Now you add the five that Brother Russell speaks of as the sides, the five which he speaks of as the corners, and the 16 angles, and you add these together and you get 26, you see? And this in itself, since the pyramid is a revelation of God himself, it is his plan. And when it is finished, you will see that Jesus will be the top stone, the church will be directly below that, the great company and the ancient worthies will be next, then Israel, and then the world of mankind. And this will be the fruition of the plan of God. It will be perfect and complete. But on this chart you will notice that somebody has put in the on the little chart underneath it there, as a little picture of the pyramid itself, that the entrance passage, which passes through the pit and to the end of the blind passage, which leads into oblivion virtually, it leads into nothing, you see, that the distance from the outside of the pyramid to the end of that passage is also 5,449 pyramid inches. Now, you see, this is interesting because, you see, it is the same as the 5,449,000 which are required to reach the top of the pyramid, where, of course, the top cornerstone should reside. As if to say, when the top cornerstone, insofar as God's plan is concerned, which was pictured by the ancient pyramid, even to showing forth the rejection of the top of cornerstone by its builders, when that pyramid of God's is complete, there will be the top cornerstone, you see. But when that top cornerstone is laid, it'll mark the fruition of God's plan, its complete fulfillment, as Brother Russell says, complete. Well, such being the case, you see, by the same token, when that occurs, all evil will have been destroyed. Satan and his imps and all that have come into harmony with him will have been destroyed in the second death. And, of course, as you read in the Revelation, in the 21st chapter of the Revelation, it gives you the rest of the story, and I'm going to read that to you, too, so you may understand its significance, because it's very, very beautiful, too. And so as far as this passage is concerned, Revelation 21, and in this passage you'll see that it tells us that there'll be no more sighing, crying, nor dying, because the former things will all have passed away. Now, in the fourth verse of that 21st chapter, you read, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So you see, there you have the full fruition of God's plan, the top stone, which is the stone of blessing, in thee and in thy seed. This is what God said to Abraham. But Abraham was to serve as a picture of God himself. And Abraham's son was to serve as a picture of Christ. Isaac would represent Christ, and by extension also those who would become the seed of the woman and the seed of Abraham. Thus the Christ will be complete, head and body, as the top and cornerstone of the pyramid. This is the stone that does all the blessing, and all of the rest of the pyramid will have to come into conformity with the angles and with the sides and the cornerstone of the top stone. And Brother Russell emphasizes that when he speaks of it in the Divine Plan of the Ages, and also again when he deals with the pyramid itself and speaks of its completion. The antitypical pyramid will be complete, because it will no longer have to have reference made to the rejected cornerstone, because at that time the rejected cornerstone will have been put in place, Jesus himself as the head of that stone, and the church, which is his body, and then all of the rest of the world of mankind will be beneath that, and all those which have not conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus, and as it were the church, well, of course, actually Jesus, because only those in Christ will be saved, as it were, even from the world of mankind. There has to be in him. So the testimony of this witness to the Lord in the land of Egypt, like that of the written word, points with solemn and unerring precision to the final wreck of the old order of things in the pit of oblivion, and to the glorious establishment of a new order under Christ Jesus, the great chief cornerstone of God's eternal building, in conformity with the lines of whose glorious character all things worthy of everlasting existence must be built up under him. Amen, amen. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Now that last quote is from Scripture Studies, Volume 3, page 376, paragraph 1. And this is where I'm going to stop to give you a little extra time today, a little more than I've done in reading. I hope that you enjoyed that. It's a little unusual, of course, but it's corroborative as well as the rest of the text.
Zachariah's tomb in the Pigeon Valley, you know, and that's a little headstone chapel.
Yeah, in other words, that one is complete. It has the capstone on it.
It's a middle of square building, but just has the old pyramid top on it, the angles are not
But it is a top stone. And the orbit on yours, you will notice that I have put a red circle around Yahweh up in the Hebrew text, so you recognize it. And then I think I have circled the numbers down on the side where that occurs. Okay? Grace impart and fill my consecrated heart and
For my chief concern shall be to live and speak and toil for thee, while joyfully in thine employ, the thought shall fill my soul with joy, that my imperfect work shall be acceptable through Christ to thee. Thy watchful eye pervadest faith, thy presence, Lord, fills every place, and wheresoe'er my lot shall be, still shall my spirit cleave to thee. Renouncing every worldly thing, and safe beneath thy sheltering wing, my sweetest thought and work shall be that all I want I find in thee. Our Father, we come to thee at the close of this little hour which thou hast granted us, in which thou hast blessed us with peace and harmony, and also has given us something from thy divine word to exalt Jesus, dear Father, in our thinking, that we might make sure that we are conformed in his image and likeness, that we're to rule and reign with him and be a part of the capstone of which he was the original pattern. Oh, dear Father, we thank thee for the wonderful words of truth, and of course also for the finding that pyramid in the midst of Egypt, an altar unto thee, as it were, and a pillar, and yet a witness. And what a witness it has been. Oh, the world hasn't fully appreciated it yet. Someday, perhaps, it will. But one thing is certain, that when that time comes, they'll certainly appreciate the antithetical pyramid of which they will then be a part, and see the exaltation of Christ and his church, and that all the rest of the structure that constitutes part of God's plan, showing forth his justice, his wisdom, his love, and his power, they will recognize these, dear Father, and they also recognize those who in the ages past have become identified with the top and cornerstone, and they will be able to say that such and such an one is born in Zion. Father, accept our gratitude and praise for that because of the truth which our ears have heard this morning. Bless it to our hearts and minds. Remove anything that may amiss. We pray in Jesus' name.